verse 6. And the Bible says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight and the number here. And Lord, we ask that you meet with us. Pour your spirit out on this service. We know nothing's accomplished without you, Lord. Give us wisdom. Lord, just speak to us, Lord. You know every need that we have. I pray we can be encouraged. And we can encourage one another and then be encouraged by your word. And so we'll put that into your hands tonight. Lord, thank you for loving us, Lord. Looking for a better day. We know one lies ahead, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is A Finished Course. A Finished Course. When you think about life, you know, man, the other day I was, you know, I don't know why it is when you, to me, now I don't, maybe you feel, you know, maybe it's like this too, but you know when you lived at home, I lived it with my parents, I lived it when I was home, I left home about 18 years old, and I had a job up in Northern Virginia area, Caterpillar, left home, worked for them, and but still, in all them years, I was 18, now I'm 62, it still feels like the longest period of my life was those years from the time you can remember anything up to when you were 18, even though it's been, what, three times or that amount of years away from home. That seems like, but now, you know, you start getting older and you see young people. I'll see young people out there now. I was watching the golf thing before it got started. Brian, we had it on there, and they were showing Fred Couples, I think it was, and they were showing him. Now he's like one of the guys that's probably too old to play, and I mean play some, but they were showing him, you know, in the 70s, when he was a young up-and-coming golfer, and I think, man, you know, that time went by fast, and I saw young people at the prayer advance, and you're thinking, man, I'll tell you, that, like y'all's age, young people, it's a short time. Amen. And man, I mean, before you know what's going to happen, you're going to be old like us. Then we can go, ah! Now, it's just the way it is, man. I mean, life goes by in a fast time. And you're thinking, boy, I'm going to do this. I was thinking, I was sharing with you this morning, I preached for the preachers on Tuesday, and I used to didn't want to preach for preachers because I was the new young guy. Of course, I was 40, I mean, when I started pastoring, and I didn't like to preach it for them guys because they all had more experience than me. And I was thinking, you know, what am I going to tell them? And man, you know, now 22 years later, where did that time go by? Man alive, you know, I've only haven't accomplished a third of what I thought I might do, you know. I did some of it, but you know, it just goes by really fast. So when you think about our life, our course, Paul's talking about his life, the plan that God has for his life. How do you want to be remembered, you know, when this life is all over with? I was reading, I was telling you, the Decision Magazine, the last one, Miss Markham got me a subscription to that, and we get it, and they had the whole thing about Billy Graham since he passed away. And you know, of course, Billy Graham, you know, most of his career, you know, I was a kid, we all heard of Billy Graham. He came on TV sometimes, and you know, we got to see him, and I knew about his ministry and that. And you know, some people you got always people disagree with what you do, doesn't matter what it is. But you know, one thing about Billy Graham, I mean, he stayed faithful, and they didn't dig up no dirt on that guy. And I mean, he was true to the Lord, and you know, he would really had a salvation message, and that's what he stuck with. And I was reading, I think it said in there, they figured out he preached to about live people, not counting video, satellite, television, DVDs, that kind of stuff. Just people in live, 215 million people that he probably spoke to. In his lifetime, I thought, man alive, you know, that's something there. And plus, probably more than that with television and those type things right there. And, you know, a pastor friend of mine, back in last fall, I preached at a homecoming in down Christiansburg, Radford area. And, you know, we got to talking in the office before the meeting. And he said, you know, this before Billy Graham passed away or anything, we were just talking about people like that. That God raises up very few people or elevates very few people to that level of service or that big of a thing. Most, there's a lot more guys like us, you know, smaller churches, smaller areas of ministry. There's a lot of us that, you know, that's just the calling that we have, that God has for us. And, you know, but it's, whatever your life is, you know, however long it may be, you know, your life, I mean, you know how it is when you get older, you know, you start noticing in the obituary, there's people that are dying that are younger than you are. That's kind of scary right there. There was a lady in the prayer advance and I spoke to her. She lost her wallet and we tried to help her out. And she said her husband died, had just died in November. They found out he had pancreatic and some other kind of cancer and he only lived 3 weeks after they found it. And he was like in his 50s. And I said, man, you know, you just never know about that. But, you know, no matter how long your life is, you know, 50 to 90, wherever it falls in, whenever it's over, what will you have accomplished, you know, when it's all over with? Really, accomplished that really means something, that really matters. I mean, I've seen so many people, you know, they live pretty good lives. I mean, they were husbands and parents and grandparents maybe. They worked for some company or something for a certain amount of time. I mean, you work for a place to make money so you can eat and, you know, do whatever you're going to do. And then they retired and they just sat around and kind of waited for the end to come. I mean, they weren't looking at it like that. I mean, you know, they were watching their favorite TV shows and they were, you know, doing their favorite hobbies or whatever. They got a lot of retired people. They were doing whatever they do. But the thing is, what would you accomplish? I mean, what do you want to be remembered for when it's all said and done, when your life's all over? And Paul was writing at this particular time. He was in a jail in Rome, and he said down there, he said, you know, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith, and I have finished my course. I've done this. And you know, when we look at Christianity today and Christians, and ever since I've been, you know, a Christian and been in churches and been a pastor of a church all this time, you know, I see this, that finishing seems to be a major problem in Christianity. Finishing is a major problem. And when you look throughout Bible history, even, I was reading the other day that they say that there's approximately 100 detailed biographies in the Bible. You know, detailed accounts of people's lives. You know, they were born, this is what they accomplished, and then they died. 100 detailed biographies in the Bible, and approximately 2/3 of those men and women, their lives ended poorly. Their lives ended poorly. They started out good. Or maybe they didn't start out good, and then maybe they got on track and they started, you know, they were in God's will and plan for their life. But then somehow along the way, but by the time the end of the life came, they ended poorly. Saul would be a good example of somebody you think of right off the bat. Samson was another guy that you could think about right off the bat, just some of the biographies that started going well. And so, you know, these folks either turned to immorality or they drifted away from the faith. And I'm telling you, that seems to be a major problem in the world today. Even in this small community, I think they call where we live, this is like part of the Bible Belt, I believe. And you can go around, and we used to go all over the place and all over the county riding around. Stanley, when he was younger and I was younger, we used to drive all around and we'd go to people's houses. And you hardly ever found anybody that didn't say that they didn't used to go to a church. You have just about everybody that you find used to go to church. I'm telling you, if all the people around here that ever went to Mount Joy out there on Buffalo Road, if they ever went there, they'd have to have a church three times the size of Fincastle Baptist to get them all in there, man. I mean, everybody and their brother. We used to go to Mount Joy. We used to go to Mount Joy. We used to go to Mount Joy. You couldn't hold them all in here. I mean, it was just all the people that went to Mount Joy. And you ask them, what happened? I don't know. Just kind of quit going. You know, that was the story, you know, and just drifted away from the faith. And we see that. And so a lot of folks ended up in backslidden conditions in the Bible and in the world today. We see that as well. And so, you know, the question comes up, why those problems? Why all those failures? Why do we have those? And so I want to talk to you about finishing the course that Paul talked about. I told you I'd give us some things maybe to help us out. Finish that course. I don't think this is a real long message, but hopefully get right to the point and talk about that. Paul, I want you to notice the very first point is realization. Realization. Paul said this. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. He said, my course. He wasn't finishing somebody else's course. He was finishing his course. And I mentioned briefly to you this morning, giving you a little advertisement about that, that in life there's two courses. You either got the course that you choose for your life or the course that God chooses for your life. Now, I believe this without a shadow of a doubt, that I believe that God has a plan for every single person's life. I mean, I believe that, and I know you got to wrap your head around this, that God's omniscient and God knows everybody that's going to get saved and he knows everybody that's not going to get saved. I understand that. But I believe that God has a plan for everybody's life. I think that we alter that plan by our, disobedience or not following God's will or not following God's lead. I believe there's people that saved today. They're saved as they can be, and they're still not in the absolute will, God's will. That they're not, they may be saved. That's part of the plan that God had for their life. But I think that also that they're not doing everything that God would have them, or doing what God would have them to do specifically. I mean, how many of us that are old enough to say this, old enough to say, you know what, man, when I was young, you remember when we were young, like these teens up here, your whole life was out there before you, man. You thought, boy, I can do anything in the world. Almost all of us say, you know what, I probably aimed too low. You know, we probably aimed too low. I'm looking back. I'm going back now. Why didn't I do this? Why didn't I do that? I was so adamant that I didn't want to go to college when I was in high school. I wish I had to just bug. I could make good grades when I wanted to. If I had to, I could make them. I just didn't want to. It's not that I didn't want to. I just didn't want to put out the effort that it took to do it. And until I had to, when I was a junior and senior, I got AB honor roll because I buckled down and had to do what I had to do. But you know what? I wish now, looking back, I think I would have enjoyed it. I would have enjoyed the college life. I would have enjoyed the sports side of things. I would have liked to gone and do that. I just didn't aim high enough. I was aiming low, man. You know what I was aiming for, David? I wanted to be a heavy equipment mechanic, buddy. How dumb was that? What? That's what David does, if you don't know what he does. He worked for the same outfit, the same guys, or the brother of the guy that I work for. But I mean, I'm just thinking, you know what? I just didn't think, oh yeah, this is going to be great until you're out there at, Virginia Trap Rock up there in Northern Virginia in the dead of winter, 25 degrees, wind blowing 75 mile an hour, and you're laying under a bulldozer and the wind just blowing up under there, man. You're out there, huh? Oh, this is great, man. No, I didn't aim very high. And I believe that, listen, it doesn't matter what you do, if it's God's call on your life to do that. Listen, if God calls you to be a trash man, I believe that job just important as it is, as, if God calls you to be a preacher, that's what it is. But here's the thing. I think that God has got something greater for us to do besides maybe even what we may be doing, along the way. And we aim low. And I guess what I'm going to get around to saying is this, that God's plan for your life or God's course will probably always be better than our course that we choose. And so we just don't aim where we could. Now, maybe God called you to do whatever you're doing. But then I think, we also know the Christian aspect, the Christian side of things, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I mean, what could you do for God? Cricket sounds, please. What could you do for God? I mean, we probably aim too low there. Like I said, we get the sheet out there in the foyer. Vacation Bible School's coming up. Man, I'm going to tell you what, if you want to do snacks, you better charge out of there as soon as we put the list up, because everybody's going to sign up for snacks. Snacks is easy. And you run over to the dollar store, you get a bunch of cookies, you make up some Kool-Aid, and you sit around, wait, and you nibble on that stuff till the kids come down, right? I mean, there's not a lot of, and so we aim for that. Or if you got any, we do crafts, that's another nice one there. But we think, well, man, I can't teach the Word of God. Why not? Why not? Well, because it takes an effort. You got to study. You got to study the lesson and all that, even though we have books of guys. We just aim. We don't aim low enough. What can we do in the what God would have us to do? Think about those apostles in their day. This message may be longer than we thought. Think about the apostles in their day. I mean, they were fishermen. You know when you were a fisherman when you didn't want to do nothing else? When you couldn't do nothing else. I mean, the only thing less doing less would be watching sheep. And a lot, they were shepherds, they were fishermen. These guys weren't educated men. I mean, they were hardworking, they were regular guys. Did they think that they were going to turn the world upside down preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? No way, no how. There was 12 of them. The early church was a church about the size of this church when we got everybody here at one time, which never happened. But I mean, 100 people, that's 100, 150. They would have 100 people, the early church, that's it. They were turning the world upside down because they were following God's course for their life and not their course for their life. And what we don't hear about the apostles, we don't know nothing about their fishing. Well, we do know it wasn't too good until Jesus came along. Huh? We don't know nothing about their sheep watching. It wasn't too good until Jesus came along. And then he said, listen, I'm going to make you fishers of men. He told them that. You know, this was the course for their life, for these guys' particular life. And so, you know, there's two courses to choose. That one that God has planned for your life. Listen, I got a feeling that whatever God chooses for your life and my life will be better than what we would choose. Because we've already learned that we probably aim too low. Not everybody does. I remember a girl that in my high school, and she was the... What is the valedictorian or salutatorian or whatever? She was the number one one. Is that the valedictorian? She said, I'm going to work for NASA. This is a girl that's 17, 18 years old in high school. Yeah, right. Guess what? 10-year reunion. Works for NASA. Smart, too. She never got married. That tells you how smart she was. She's working for NASA. Now, she aimed pretty high. That's a pretty good job, I would think. I mean, you know... But she aimed high at something like that. But I'm just saying that may not, if that's not God's will for her life, it's still not the best course. It still wouldn't be the best course. And that might have been. I don't know. I don't know where she stands on that. But so the one that God has planned for us is probably going to be, I know it'll be better than the one that we plan for our life. Now, there's two misconceptions, and this is why we get off on the wrong plan a lot of times, the course that God would have or the course that we have. The number one is, a lot of people think that the plan that they choose is going to be better, easier, and less demanding than the one God chooses. A lot of people think that. That's easy. You know what? I know I've heard about what God does. Lord, He might call me to be a missionary. Well, He might, but He might not. He did call us all to be sort of missionaries. I mean, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we think, boy, if I give my life to God, a lot of Christians struggle right here. If I give my life to God, it's going to ruffle up my schedule. You know how we are? We're so, you know, we sit in the same seat. We got the same routine. We do the same, you know, we don't like to mess that up. And we get our life, you know, especially the older you get. You know, the older you get, we get all crotchety. We got our routine down. Don't mess that up. Huh? And what happens is, we don't like to get out of our comfort zone whatsoever. This is it. So we're so afraid that if we give our life to God, and listen, it even happens to young people too, you do the same thing because you got this agenda and you got your course of action. You're on your plan. Don't let God interfere with that. Everybody, we're all the same. All we are, we're just older teenagers. That's all. Right in here, I'm 14 years old. Amen. There you go. We're just older looking teenagers. That's it. We got our agenda. We don't want anybody to mess it up because it's going to make demands on it. We don't like that. We don't like nobody to make demands on our life. And so we're going to mess that up. We don't want that messed up. And we're going to have to get out of our comfort zone, and our routine's going to, and we might have to put some of our plans on the back burner. God forbid that we have to do that. That's our problem. So we think it's going to be, my plan's going to be better. Well, how's it working out? Huh? How's that working out? See, what happens is there's a lot of people in the world that they don't want to have anything to do with God because of that reason. But guess what? You still got sorrow. I used to have people say this, well, you know, if God's true, if God's real, then how come babies die? That's a big one. You know, I remember my foreman saying it. I said, well, take God out of the equation. Let's say there's no God. Guess what? Baby's still going to die. Do you feel better? Well, he didn't have anything to say, see? So, listen, you go ahead and do your plan. Guess what? You're still going to have sorrow. Still going to be heartache. Still going to be disappointment. There's still going to be sickness. There's still going to be suffering. There's going to be, you know, all the things, misfortunes of life. You still have it. You still have that. But you have to go through it without God. That's not better than going through it with God. It's just not. You know, and so all those things, You have no Holy Spirit, no Word of God, no intercessory prayer, no other Christians to help you along the way. So that's a misconception that the plan that you choose will be better than the one God chooses. And the second misconception leads to the second point that I want to preach on tonight, and that is readiness. The first one, realization. The second one's readiness. Misconception number two is that the plan of God has for you is going to be a bed of roses. And there's not going to be any obstacles. And there's not going to be, you know, there's not going to be no battles to fight. You know, we're just going to get saved, boy, and wake up with a Rolls in the driveway. There's some preachers out there that'll tell you that, by the way. You're going to wake up and there's going to be a Rolls Royce in the driveway and a bank account's going to just, money just going to roll in. And if that's not happening in your life, you just must be living in sin out of the will of God, right? That must be it. Well, we all in trouble, right? Anybody wake up with a Rolls in the driveway this morning? No, that's what I thought. did anybody wake up and the money was just rolling into the bank account? If so, I got some tithing envelopes for you out there in the foyer. We'll hook you up with that. That's another reason or another misconception. And so what happens is, and one of the reasons that we see that people kind of quit when it comes to church or Christianity is because they've this misconception about God's course. See, they tried their course and they found out it wasn't easy. So what they do is they say, well, you know what? I'm going to try God. I'm going to run to God, and that way I'm going to get away from all this. Well, then they get there, and they guess what? They find out they still have the same kinds of battles and actually might even have more, because now you're going to have some temptations and now you got the flesh and the spirit warring against one another, and you didn't have that before. But a lot of people are coming to God. They're looking for a luxury liner, and they found out that the Christian life is a battleship. Huh? Yeah, now which one you want to ride on? I've been on both of them. Huh? they don't treat you nowhere on the battleship like they did on the cruise that we went on. It was a lot better on the cruise. The only singing we heard was them yelling at you to get up, you know, get up and go out to work. But I mean, there wasn't no singing on this one. And when that happens, well, guess what? You know, and if you just use God for, a lot of people do, if you just use God for a 911 service, the problem, you know, you think, boy, God's going to solve all my problems, fix all my problems. Now he does solve a lot of problems. He fixed a lot of problems. But some of the problems you got to, you know, sometimes he removes the mountain, but sometimes he just helps you get over it. But there's effort and there's still some sorrow and this and that. Well, they find out, oh, I didn't get away from everything I was running from the start with. See, they really weren't sorry for their sin. They really didn't love the Lord. They just came to God trying to get God to solve their problems for them, and they find out that wasn't going to happen like they thought. And so what happens is they drift away because they had a misconception about, you know, God's plan for their life. And so this is a battlefield. We know that. There's fiery furnaces, lion's dens. When you look in the Bible, lion's den, crosses to bear. Paul even talked about races to run. And they didn't understand it. Listen, this course, one of the key words in the Bible in the New Testament is that word endurance. It's endurance. It's a long-distance run. When I was in high school, I was a track. I was in track. I was really good in track and running, but I was all the sprinting, the shorter ones. Like, I didn't want to go over 440. I did run 880-something. I didn't like it. But sometimes I did that. But the sprints, you know. But see, the Christian life and even life in general is not a sprint. It's a long-distance run. You got to pace yourself. One time we were in the Navy, we were going to go down there and get in shape. A bunch of us guys, we went down to the track, and I said, okay, let's go. I was telling them, I said, well, I'm not real good at running a long way, you know, but I said, I'll go out there. And so I ran around one lap, and there was a fellow on my ship. He said, well, man, ain't no wonder you're not good at running a long way. He said, you can't run that fast around there the first time. He said, you got to pace yourself, you know, all along the way. And so that's it. My great-grandmother, when I was a boy, growing up, she's down in Grayson County near Mount Rogers area, if you're familiar with that part of the state, where my dad was raised. And she had a little old house, you know, the wood cook stove, coal cook, that was the heat in the kitchen, had a furnace down the other end of the house, and in between you froze to death, you know, the way it was. But she lived down there, and the Appalachian Trail crossed kind of nearby the back of the house. And I remember she had a map on the wall in the kitchen. It was something that had been in the newspaper or something. It was a map of the trail. It goes from Springer Mountain, Georgia, to Mount Katahdin in Maine, It's over 2,000 some miles. I think they might have added some. I think back then it was 2,024 miles, something like that. No, it's over 2,000 miles. And it was on there, and it was, you know, she thought it was interesting, and I did too. And I was a kid, and I thought, boy, that would be neat one day to, you know, walk the Appalachian Trail. Of course, I didn't know really. I was too young then, and when I got older, then you get busy doing what you're going to do, and then you got to really know somebody and how you go all about it. I mean, they got books to read, but reading takes is an effort. You got to read, right? You didn't want to. So, you know, needless to say, I didn't do that. But I was interested in that, and there was a study. I read about a study on long-distance hiking, and it found that people who set out to hike more than 500 miles, of people that set out to hike more than 500 miles, 90% of them never make it. 90% of them quit before they get to the end. 50%, I was in this category, they never start. 50% never get started. And 40% quit after they start. They get started, they're going to go a little bit farther. And you know, how many of us have done stuff like that? How many of you set out for the so many month, day, whatever plan, diet plan? How many of you ever started off on that? Huh? how did that turn out? Did you get to the bitter end on that, right? Have you ever? yeah, the end of the diet plan. It came quicker, sooner than you thought. There's a lot of things that we probably started in life that we didn't end up finishing, right? The same way there. They said only 10% of the people that start out on a hike more than 500 miles. And a 500-mile hike's a long way. It's a long way. I went out 60 miles. That was the plan. 60 miles backpack, carrying everything you're supposed to have, 60-miler, and that's a good, I was glad when it was over with there, but 10%. And they studied the people that made it. They said, well, okay, we want to study that 10% and see what is the difference in the people that actually made it. And this is, and they're talking about compared to the people that said, hey, I'm going to do it and didn't get done, you know, like us that quit stuff. And so they did a study. They said there was three things. One thing was training. They trained for it. They got in shape. They got ready. Obviously, that would be an important thing. The second thing was there was preparation. They knew how to prepare as far as planning. And I know something about how, like, say, the Appalachian Trail works now. You got to ship food ahead to where you're going to get and make sure you get everything in the right place. And that'll help you along the way. So there's planning. I remember several years ago, it's been several years now, I used to go over to Bedford all the time and go hunting and pick Appalachian Trail hikers up, either at the bottom, take them up, or get them at the top and bring them down. And I picked up these two guys, one guy, and he was coming down the thing and brought him down to Buckhannon. He was going to get something to eat, do that, pack. They take food, they box it all up, take it to the post office, and they mail it to the next place they think they're going to get to before, you know, they run out of food. Now, obviously, you got to be pretty, you know, you're going to run out too soon. You know, you don't want to run out, right? And so I told him, I said, which way are you going? He said, man, I'm going south. And this was like in the last part of October. And I said, when are you going to be down around Mount Rogers, you think? He said, I'll be down there in 3 weeks. I said, all right. I said, you know what? I'm going to be down there in 3 weeks. I'm going to be down there deer hunting, just kind of conversation. You know, I'll be down there in that area, right near the Appalachian Trail. He said, wow, well, that's cool. I said, all right, well, I dropped the guy off, didn't think no more about it. I came back, I went down there on my hunting trip, and when I was down there, I think it was either when Tony Spinato died or Riley or your dad died. It was one of them two. I had to leave down there, so I left my camper down there, and I come flying up out of Troutdale, coming over to Sugar Grove, and I was going to get to Marion. I come over the mountain, there's two guys with their backpacks out there hitchhiking. I go slowing in. That guy had told me he was going to meet with his buddy. It was that guy. And up there on top of that mountain. And the night before, I mean, it had really, really been cold. I slowed down. I stopped down in there. And I think it was Tony Spinato, probably when he passed away. The guy said, hey, man, do you remember me? And the guy said, man, I don't believe it. I said, where are you going? He goes, man, we got to go to Marion. He said, last night we stayed in a school bus. And it got down there close to zero. He said, man, we like to die because, he said, we shipped our jackets, our down jackets, we shipped them to Damascus, which is on the other side of Mount Rogers. Mount Rogers is the highest mountain in the state. He said, it's on the other side. I said, man, never ship your jacket to the other side of Mount Rogers. He said, yeah, we got to stay in it. It's calling for really cold weather. He said, we got to stay in Marion. And we got to get over to get before we, you know, let this pass and we'll get over there. And I said, okay. So I dropped him off down there in Marion and I took off and went, came back here, did the funeral and all. And I went back down there the next morning. It had gone down to below zero that night. It froze my potatoes to where, you know, if you freeze a potato, it's like mush. It's not any good. And Sherry had bought me one of those collapsible water jugs. I had an old pop-up camper back in those days. And it was sitting out there. It froze that thing and split it. Man, it was brand new. Busted my water jug. It was sitting up there on top of the thing. So preparation, you know, that's a key thing if you're going to do something like this and do that kind of hiking or planning. Well, you know, it's the same thing in life. But there was a third thing on how they made it. And it was mental. It was mental. It was a psychological outlook, the determination that they were going to finish what they started. They found out the people that, you know, one, the enemy, like I say, the enemies within, they found out the people made two important decisions. Number one, they determined before they started, they were determined they are going to finish no matter what happens. I mean, unless they died or, you know, got really sick. I'm just going to see how it goes. You know how many people start off like that? I invite people to church all the time. You know, people, we might be down there. We'll have to see what's going on. You know what? And I tell them all the time, I say, you're probably not going to make it. If you got to wait to see what's going on before you decide if you're going to come to church on Sunday morning, I got news for you. You're not going to make it. Because Satan's going to give you something on a platter, right, to not make it. They determined, listen, if you're going to wait and see how it goes, see how you feel, I mean, you got to have some determination. If you've ever, when I went on that 60 mile hike, I was 14 years old. I was in the Boy Scouts. We went to Philmont Scout Reservation in New Mexico. All right, it was a group of us, and we all left from Norfolk, Virginia Beach area. One other guy in my troop went, and we went down to New Mexico. Philmont is a large ranch, 365,000 acres that a guy donated to the Boy Scouts of America, and it's called Philmont. And you get to go there, and, you know, back then, you know how much we paid? I was 1969, $180 is what we had to pay to go out. They took us out there on a bus, feeding us, putting us up at military bases, bring us all back. But you know what my big fear was? I'm not going to be able to finish. You know, because of pride, you know, and you got the other boys, all the other boys in the Boy Scouts. Man, you're going to look bad, right? If you don't finish. And we got there and they made us take our packs and, like, if you had a whole big towel, tear it in half. If you had a whole bar of soap, you cut it in half. They got all the weight down. They wanted to pack to weigh no more than 32 pounds. That's all you pack away. Get your pack down. Boy, I tell you what, this is what you do. You're getting along there and it was days and it was hot and it was tired. And man, you're at altitude and you know what you do? You put one foot in front of the other. I said, this is what I got to do. I have got to make it. I don't want to be like, they got to come and get me. We climbed up on top of this one mountain, Mount Baldy, and it was above the timberline, 14,000 feet. The air is so thin, I'm not kidding you. You could go from here to that chair. It took so much effort. It was unbelievable. And it was on the steep, it was on the shale, and it was so tiring. You wanted to sit down, but if you sat down, it took so much energy to get back on your feet that you didn't want to sit down. So you stop and you just bent over and he was like, oh, and you can see the top. It's right, oh, man, it's right there. And I'm 14. I'm a young man, right? I'm looking, I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, it's up there. And, you know, how are you going to make it? Oh, I just got to make it, man, no matter what I'm going to do. And we made it. Actually, we all made it. We got up there and then coming down the other side, boy, it was great. Going down the other side because it was here. You know, it's right in here in your heart. It's in your head. Was it an effort? Yes. It took us. It was a psychological fight, you know, to get it going. And so these people here, they determined that walked this trail that they were going to finish no matter what happened. And the second thing was they expected bad things to happen. They didn't expect everything to be smooth. They said bad things are going to happen. You know, and listen, I'm going to tell you what, and I tell people this all the time. Somebody says, well, preacher, you know what? I want to be a Sunday school teacher. I like to be a Sunday school teacher. Now, okay, listen, that's great. I want to give you some good news. You're going to get discouraged. You're going to get disappointed. Bad things are going to happen. There's times when you're going to feel like just quitting. You got to determine before you ever start. Because if you think it's all going to be smooth, you might as well quit now. You'll never make it. He'll never make it. And that's the ministry in a nutshell. I mean, it's always something that you're going to have to go up against. It's not always going to be easy. Listen, if I quit, and let me tell you, there's been times I feel like it. If I had quit every time I felt like quitting, I'd have never made 2 years, much less 22 years. It just wouldn't have happened. You know, you got to just say, listen, man, I'm going on no matter what. And that's what they found out about these people. Expect bad things to happen, then you're not caught off guard. You're not caught off guard when things do happen. Don't be surprised when things go. Matter of fact, according to the Word of God, we've got an admonition from you. Listen, you're going to suffer trials. There's going to be persecutions. There's going to look at Paul, shipwrecks and stoned and left for dead and all those things that happened to him, beat several times. You just keep putting one foot in front of the other. And that's what you do. Paul said he kept the faith. That means he wouldn't back down. He refused to compromise the truth. You know, and he could have, you know what Paul could have done? He was in prison, like I said. You know what he could have got out of prison if he just compromised the truth? All he had to do was just compromise a little bit, tell him he wasn't going to preach the gospel, back down, back off. No, he could have got away from it. He could have avoided all that, all those beatings and those shipwrecks and all that, but he wouldn't do it. He understood that nothing could touch him that did not come from the hand of God. Now, this is key right here. Nothing could touch him that didn't come from the hand of God. So he's sitting in prison. Remember Paul and Silas? Paul both and Silas before, earlier, singing praises at midnight. They said, hey, this had to come. God had to allow it, right? Or it couldn't have happened. And if God has allowed something to come in our life, there's got to be a reason for it. Now, you know, what can I learn from this? Look at it from a positive. What can I learn from this? It had to come from God. Now listen, if you're not in God's will, like there's things that may come in your life that wouldn't have come in your life if you had followed God's course instead of your own. Don't put everything on God, you know. Man, I jumped off the Empire State Building. I just wound up dead. Must have been God's will. No, that wasn't God's will because you jumped off the Empire State Building. I mean, that's not it. There's things that can come in your life. But when you're in God's will, and Paul knew it, he said, listen, if anything that doesn't go smooth, the shipwreck, the storm that came up, all those things that came up in his life, he said, listen, it must have been the hand of God. That'll help you right there. That'll help you, and it'll give you victory over discouragement and say, hey, this is from God, and he's got a purpose for it. He believed everything happened was for his good and God's glory that helped him along the way. And then the third point is reward. Somebody interviewed a long-distance runner. Was a famous long-distance runner. I didn't really recognize the name. Maybe you wouldn't either, but they said, what was the secret of his success? And he said this. He said, you know, when I start at the finish line, when I stand on the finish line, I know, or when I stand at the starting line, I know that out there somewhere there's a finish line. When I start, I know out there somewhere there's a finish line. I'm going to get to the end somehow. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. There's a finish line. Listen, it's either we're going to die or the Lord's going to come back. You know? Who knows? I've said this all along. I believe there's a lot of us in here, this generation, will be alive when the Lord comes back. I think it's that close. My pastor used to say that. He wasn't. He's passed on. But it's closer now than it was in those days. And so I think that, you know, that there it's appointed unto man once to die. There's a finish line. And Paul saw that. And he saw this, a guaranteed reward. Look what it says in verse 8. He said in verse 6, he said, I'm ready to be offered, a time of my departure is at hand. So he knew that word departure means setting sail, something to that effect. He knew he was talking about his death. He said, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course and I have kept the faith. And then in verse 8 it says, henceforth, which is like saying, therefore, or because of that, because I fought a good fight, kept the faith, finished my course. It's not talking about a work salvation. It's talking about the evidence of a real salvation. He said, look what he says. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Laid up. That is a guaranteed reward that God has a reward for. It's already laid up. And God's not caught off guard, oh, well, look, old Ralph, he finally made it. I guess let's see. Let me look in the reward bin, see what we got. It means this, that, man, we're saved, that God's got a crown of righteousness already laid up. waiting on us, man. God, I guess it's got our name on it. I don't know. It probably does. I don't know if it does or not. The Bible doesn't say that, but it's already laid up for us. It's in God's mind that He knows that we've got a guaranteed reward. It's a guaranteed reward. The second thing, it's a glorious reward. It says a crown of righteousness. A crown of righteousness. Man, remember when we was kids, we'd play like we want to be the king, the prince, the princess, or whatever. We get it. Well, guess what? We're going to get a crown. The Bible says we're going to get a crown of righteousness. And look, it's a personal reward. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Man, a righteous reward. A crown of righteousness. A personal reward. The Lord's going to give it to us. Ourself. Man, you know what? What you want to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Huh? You always wonder, I wonder if God's going to say that. Because see, I'm one of them people that, you know, if I make something, say if I built this, I'd know where the little flaws and everything are. You know, and I think, man, if I had done that different. And I've done some people, oh, it looks great, but I think, man, I wish I had done that, I wish I had done this. And I always think in my mind, I always could have done it better. I always could have done it better. Always could have done it better, and that affects me in probably a lot of areas. And I still say, well, you know what? I could have been a better pastor. Could have been a better husband. Could have been a better father. Could have been a, I want the Lord to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, I'm hoping that's what He'll say. I want Him to say it. I mean, the last point is reflection, and we'll close. Paul said, I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul had given everything that he had to the Lord. Now he's ready to give his own life. He had finished his course. And I want to ask you this question that when we think about ours, our course, what business do you want left unfinished when you die? You know, you hear about people, they find out something, they got something, maybe not going to make it. They try to get their affairs in order, you know, and they sell this and that and get the debts and this and all that kind of stuff there. But what about other types of money? What kind of business do you want left unfinished when you die? What about things you never said to someone that you wished you had? Somebody you meant to maybe tell about the Lord and you didn't. What about unresolved relationship problems that you never seem to take care of? You know, what's undone? What's undone in your life that would keep you from saying, I am now ready? I am now ready. Let's all stand for